The Cost of Discipleship, number 7 in the Sobering Reality series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 6th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the life that is ours because of Christ. We're grateful that we serve a risen Savior. And Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth and order our lives according to the truth you reveal to us. In the blessed, holy, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. The year was 1845. Sir John Franklin and a crew of 138 set sail from London to find a northwest passage through the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. It was estimated that the voyage could take up to 3 years, depending on what they ran into, and so they went in 3 ships, but they only took 12 days worth of coal to fire the auxiliary steam engine on each of the ships. Now you might say, that seems strange. If they know that it's going to take such a long time, why would they take such little coal, especially considering they're going northwest, considering they're going to try to find a passage through the Arctic? Why wouldn't they take more coal? Well, let's face it, there's only so much room on the ship. And they had to take some stuff along with them. For instance, they had to make sure they had room for that library of 1,200 books they wanted to take with them on the trip. They also had to make sure that they had room for that organ that they took with them. Not to mention China place settings for everyone on board. They also needed to make sure there was room for the cut glass wine goblets, the sterling silver flatware, a full place setting for all aboard. Oh, and they didn't take any Arctic clothing, but they did take their dress uniforms. A whaling captain saw them 2 months later and reported back that he saw the captain and the ships in the Lancaster Sound, and the captain and crew were all in high spirits. And he was the last European to see them alive. And for the next 20 years, they pulled skeletons from the frozen sea. See, they underestimated the trip. They foolishly thought they were on a pleasure cruise. And they exchanged necessities for luxury. And it cost them their lives. Tragically, many have made shipwreck their soul because they refused to count the cost. They set sail on a great adventure with no idea of what is required. Others have run aground because they were urged to try Jesus and never told there was a cost involved. So like little boys watching a military parade who are impressed with shining guns and medals and impressive uniforms, they're eager to join up, having never given any thought to war and pain, heartache, and unmarked graves. There is a cost to following Jesus. Yes, there's joy. Yes, there's meaning. There's purpose. There are all kinds of wonderful benefits from following the Lord Jesus, committing your life to Him, giving your life to Him in devotion. But there is a cost. And it will cost you dearly in order to follow Him. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 14. And we're going to look from verse 25 down to verse 33. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem because the time has come. That time that had been determined by his Father in eternity past. It was time for him to lay down his life as the Lamb of God. It was time for him to go to the cross. It is time to redeem his people. There are still crowds following him. There are still people wanting to get in on what he has to say, wanting to hear what he has to say. The religious establishment is growing increasingly antagonistic, increasingly hostile to him. Jesus has just left a dinner party in the home of a Pharisee. It proved to be a very revealing dinner party. And his words to the gathering crowd serve as a sober reminder to those who would follow Jesus. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Large crowds were following him. And Jesus turned to them and made this announcement. It is a sober reminder for would-be followers. Discipleship demands wholehearted devotion rather than a token commitment. If we are to follow him, if we are to declare he is Lord, nothing short of wholehearted devotion will do. There is a price to pay. There is a demand to be met. I believe this is an important word for us. I think it is a timely word in our culture. It is a timely word in a culture of easy believism. A culture that believes in a Burger King kind of Christianity where you get to have it your way. Where all you need to do is say, "Yeah, I believe these things. I want to join the club. I want to be a part. I'll join. I'll say, sure. Yeah, count me in." But not understand what that means. Not understanding the demands of following Christ. See, I think too often we're guilty in the church of trying and pressing and pleading in order to get a decision rather than make converts. Desiring to get someone to say, "I'll say the words, I'll join the club," and not make it clear to them what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to devote your life to him. Three things that I think are made very clear in this passage. First of all, wholehearted devotion demands proper priority. If you're really going to follow, if you're really going to be His disciples, then your priorities need to be right. That's in verse 25 and verse 26. I really can't express enough the context. We are told in verse 25, now great crowds accompanied Him. Huge crowds were following Him. Great numbers of people were flocking after Him. You get the context? You understand that He's had this ministry, a public ministry, for about 3 years to 3.5 years. He's now moving toward the cross, and at various times there would be huge crowds following where He couldn't get a moment to Himself. He'd have to steal away in the night and spend the night in solitude in order to just have some quiet, in order to pray to the Father and be in tune with Him, because always clamoring, always wanting, always demanding, large crowds. Now, according to the standards of most of us, that's success. If you got a big crowd, then you're doing the right thing. The more people who follow you, the more right you must be. That's our thinking. And when that is our thinking, and when there are large crowds, there are also people who are quick to tell you, be careful what you say. You want to be careful what you preach. You want to be careful what you teach, because you might turn some folks off. Some folks might leave you. Be careful what you say. But Jesus knew this crowd. Jesus knew in this large crowd of people who were following Him that there were those, a great number of them, who genuinely believed. He knew that there were some in the crowd who weren't sure. They're uncertain. There are others in the crowd who were there because they're curious. They don't know what to make of this. They've heard things, but they're not sure. So out of curiosity, they're following along. Others are just hangers-on. It seems to be the latest thing. It seems to be real popular right now, so sure, I want to get in on that. So they're hanging on. There are others in the crowd who despise Him. Jesus knew there were all kinds of people in the crowd. But Jesus also knew it's getting serious. Jesus knew the cross is just around the corner. And so I want you to picture the scene. Jesus is leaving the home. He's moving on, and here comes this great crowd of people after Him. And He stops, and He turns to the crowd, and verbally He does this. Draws a line in the sand and says, now, if you are going to follow Me, step across this line. Because this is what it means. Because that's what He's doing. He's drawing a line. It will cost you dearly if you're going to follow Me. I can remember when I was in high school, moving into college, and during my college years, I can remember being in testimony services where people would get up and give their story about how they came to faith in Jesus. And I remember it was common to talk about, that's when I surrendered to Jesus. And I remember people getting upset about that. I remember people saying, oh, don't say that. Don't say you surrendered. Because don't talk about what you gave up in order to follow Jesus, because you really didn't give up anything. Well, if you didn't give anything up, then I wonder if you really came to Him. Because as I read the Gospels, and I read the demands of the Lord, you don't give up a little bit. You give up everything in order to follow Him. It is a surrender. He is Lord. And He either has all of you or He has none of you. It's a very sobering passage. Look at verse 26. It's a shocking verse. And He intended it to be shocking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He doesn't even ease into it. He doesn't say, folks, I appreciate you being here. You're a great crowd, and we've had some good times together, but it's time we really have a talk, and you need to understand that there will be some sacrifice involved. And you need to understand, he just punched him right in the nose. I mean, it's quick. It's to the point. If you are going to follow me, this is what it demands. And did you notice what he said? If you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to live in light of this, if you don't want this to be characteristic of your life, then don't you dare call yourself my disciple, because it's not possible. And what he said is awfully demanding. By the way, this isn't the only time he said it. He said the same thing back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He said there, the person who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Here he says, if he does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot. So wait a minute. What does Jesus mean by hate? There we go. Here's where we find out it's not as bad as it seems. Because if we get into the original language, if we get into the Greek, and we study the Greek word, and we look at the context, and it doesn't really mean hate. If that's what you're hoping, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. Because the word he used means to hate. It means to detest. It is a strong word. Here is where we do need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's why it matters that the whole counsel of God be taken under consideration. Jesus used the word hate. And it means hate. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that when Jesus says in other places, like in Matthew 7, honor your father and your mother? How do we deal with it when in Ephesians 5:25 he says, husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loves the church? How do we reconcile hate your father and mother when Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 27, you are to love your enemies? That didn't make any sense. You all love your enemy, hate mom and dad. That makes sense. What's he talking about? In the context, these words have to do with loyalty and priority. Where does your supreme loyalty lie? Where are your priorities? And as you rank things in order of importance, who goes where? That's the context. Because see, I'm convinced from my reading of Scripture that it simply is not possible to love someone too much. If we define love in biblical terms, it's simply not possible. It is possible to place too much importance on or to give too much focus to. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. The point is, if you are going to be His disciple, your love and devotion to Christ is to be so great and so pervasive that your natural love for yourself and your family pales in comparison. That's His point. We are to subordinate everything to our love and commitment to Christ. He is to be our supreme priority. He is to be our first loyalty. And everything else and everyone else takes a back seat to Him. And Jesus is saying in this passage, that's fundamental to being a disciple. This is just basic to discipleship. In fact, it's so basic to discipleship, if you're not doing it, you can't even put yourself in the category of disciple. Jesus is bringing them into reality. In essence, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, so you fancy yourself my disciple. Let's see how you stack up. You must love me more than you love your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, your siblings. In fact, it seems like hatred by comparison. And oh, while you're at it, hate yourself as well. Otherwise, don't pretend to be my disciple. Now, for those of us who call ourselves Christian, for those of us who wear the name of Christ and say, I'm His follower, I'm His disciples, that ought to make us shudder. Because it ought to serve to remind us just how far short we fall. Because can any of us honestly say we live up to this command? Because it is a command. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, then this must be true of you. Otherwise, it's not true. Because an awful lot of us love our wives, our husband, our children, and ourselves more than we love God. And we're more committed to our own needs and wants and desires and longings than we are to the ways of God. If you're not convinced, give me just a minute to stop preaching, step aside and meddle for a minute. How much time do you spend in an average week on athletic training, school participation, cultural development, and your social life, as opposed to your spiritual development and the care of your own soul? How much time do you spend driving your kids to every activity imaginable and making sure they get to be involved in all the stuff they want to be involved in, compared to how much time you spend praying with and over and for your children? And it reveals something. And it's troubling. In fact, I think it's troubling to the best of us. Jesus is saying very clearly in this passage, unless you are willing to place me at the top of the list of your priority, then please don't call yourself my disciple. Don't wear that label. Take that t-shirt off if you're not serious. He said that to this huge crowd who all said, we want to follow. Really? Step across the line. Leave everything over there and step over this line. If you're not willing to do it, don't call yourself my disciple. That's only the first of the three things he says in this passage. Second, in verse 27, wholehearted devotion embraces a lifestyle of continual sacrifice. 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, that's the cross I bear. We use that expression. And we usually mean by it, that's one of the little inconveniences I live with. Are you having trouble with your neighbor? Yeah, that's one of the crosses I bear. The cross is not an inconvenience. It's an instrument of death. So what is Jesus saying in this passage? Jesus isn't saying, unless you're willing to be inconvenienced, don't call yourself my disciple. He said, unless you're willing to die, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, and the verb tense that he uses, it's unless you are willing to do it daily, unless you're willing to die every day over and over again, you can't be my disciple. The disciple's life is a series of deaths. It is a life of perpetual dying. It's the kind of life that says regularly, daily, sometimes multiple times throughout the day, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's the heart of a true disciple. Paul talks in Philippians 3 about knowing him and the fellowship of his suffering. You don't know the fellowship of his suffering unless you have entered into a life of dying, of suffering for the sake of another. What is called, what we are called to, is not a life of ease, but a life of dying. Discipleship requires our all. A death to self on a daily basis. These are difficult words because he sets for us an extremely high standard. Yet it's the call of Christ to every believer, not the pastor alone, or those who are called to full-time Christian service, or those who are called to certain offices within the... It's the call of every follower of Jesus that you willingly die every day. You set proper priority, He before everything, and that you daily die. Third, wholehearted devotion gladly surrenders all for the sake of following Him. He uses two parables to make that clear in verse 28 down through verse 33. He uses the parable of a builder in 28 through 30 and of going to war in 31 and 32. They're self-explanatory. If you're going to build a tower, you have to sit down and calculate the cost and decide whether you can do it or not, whether the money is available, whether you can finish what you start. You need to count the cost. Same is true if you're going to go to war. You better count the cost and see, is it winnable or not? Is it possible to even wage the war or not? What's the point of those two parables? It's made clear for us in the last verse of our text, verse 33. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I didn't give up anything when I came to Jesus. Really? Jesus said, unless you renounce everything, you cannot be his disciple. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Well, then ask yourself, what are my priorities? If I sit down and make a list of what's most important, what gets my attention first and foremost on down, what's at the top of that list? If it is not God and His kingdom, you got a problem. Well, Pastor, I want it to be. I really do. I want to love Him above all things, but I stumble and fall. I didn't ask you if you failed. I asked what's at the top. You going to fail? Yeah. But the issue is, what are you striving for? That's the issue for the people of God. What are you striving after? And this is where you've got to be honest with yourself. Are you striving after His will and His kingdom first and foremost? Or do you have another agenda? Jesus says, don't call yourself my disciple unless I'm your agenda. What about your life? Are you willing to die every day to your want, your desire, your longing? If you're not, just be honest. No, I'm not. And don't call yourself His disciple. What about your all? Jesus said, if you can't or you won't renounce everything in order to follow me, then you cannot call yourself my disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's not a simple matter of saying, oh, here are all the beliefs about Him, and I agree with those. And I'm willing to say, stipulate, I believe these things. That's a good first step. But biblical faith is a commitment to those things. Not just agreement with. And commitment to them means a reestablishing of priority. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, in order to do that, I have to take up my cross every day. It's not a matter that when I was 8 years old, I walked an aisle and I took my pastor's hand and I bowed my knee and I prayed a prayer and I committed my life to Jesus and I said, I declare you are Lord and I give my heart and life to you today and I'm done. Every day, I have to get up again and say, not my will today. Not my desire today. Not my longing today, but your will be done in me and in my life. I have to say, I give it up. My riches aren't my riches. My bank account's not my bank account. My children aren't my children. They're yours. That's what it means to be His disciple. That's what it means to follow Him. It means I'm all in. I don't leave anything out. Jesus said, those who are willing to do that are the ones I can call my disciples. It's difficult. It's demanding. But it's the only way. And He promises His grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. I thank You that because You are loving, because You are merciful, because You are God, You demand our all. Because it's only when we live as You demand that we can know real joy and real life and extraordinary freedom. As long as we are enslaved to ourselves and our agenda, we'll never know real joy. We'll never know life as it can be. Life full and free and abundant and joyful. And because You love us, You've told us the truth. May we, by faith, say yes to all of these demands. And understand that it's going to be a continual thing. And there are going to be times when I set as my priority out without question in my life, the Lord Jesus and His will above everything. And I'm going to be tempted and often fall in shifting priority and putting my agenda above Him. When that happens, I need to repent and recognize it for what it is and reorder. There are going to be days when I say, I die to myself today, and I mean it with all my heart. And I start living my day that way, but something happens at some point in the day that I choose my will. And when that occurs, I acknowledge my failure and I reorder. And I reestablish. And I put things back. And I move on. Lord, this side of eternity, it's going to be a constant struggle. The issue isn't whether I perfectly fulfill all of these every day, because I won't. The issue is, am I striving? Am I gaining ground? The promise of Your word is, by Your grace, I will. By Your enabling, I'll make headway. And I'm to keep striving until the day I see You and all is made right in an instant. Until that day, may I be found faithful in my striving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.